it's good to be home. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we love you, Lord, with all that lays within us, with all our energy and our strength, Father, with all of our knowledge, wisdom, and whatever form of mental understanding that we have. We just give it back to you, Lord, and we ask you to make us like yourself, like you made your son Jesus, like we saw in your prophet. But Father, we're all human beings, and yet we are made in your image. That's a paradox in itself. But Father, we just ask you that we would no longer allow in our circumstances and in the events in our life, that we would no longer allow anything to be a distraction, but totally to walk with you hand in hand. As your prophet said in the footprints on the sands of time, he said, sometimes, the person says, sometimes, Lord, when I was walking, I saw two sets of footprints, and other times, he said, when I was going through a lot of troubles, I only saw one set of footprints. Did you abandon me at that time? He said, no, son. He said, I was carrying you. And may we allow, oh God, your presence to wrap us into your arms, into your bosom, oh God, like we would our little children. We carry them through the waters and through the brush and through the circumstances of life. May we enter into such sweet communion with you, Father, just as your son had, that we could truly say our meat is to do your will, and that all we want to do is to please thee. For this we ask in Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen. You may be seated. It's good to be home. But you know, Norway is a very, very beautiful place. We took walks in the woods, waterfall after waterfall, and not just, you know, like a waterfall, like you might see a trickle here of water, trickle there of water, but waterfalls wider than this church, plummeting down, cascading down. There's one called the Seven Sisters that has seven different cascades. And we went into town one night, and on the way home, I thought, you know, I can see the place down here, so I'm gonna just follow my ears, see a few of the waterfalls. And I didn't realize that we had walked to the place where, when we went in, Brother Jan knew the way, so he said, well, I'm gonna go this way, go back to the way kind of we came. And I thought, well, I'd have to go a different way. So I was up in the mountains and all alone. It was wonderful. Didn't realize I was much farther up the mountain than the place was we were staying. So, and let me just say this: if you ever think that when you look out, you see a patch of woods that, you know, it's just a patch of woods up there, maybe just a few acres, it's not. I walked for probably a mile and a half up in those mountains, and it was about midnight, when I finally got back. And midnight there is like right now outside. I mean, it's, you know, the sun does not go down. You know, fortunately, I had my little stocking caps I could pour over my eyes, sleep at night. But I got to thinking, you know, if it does get dark, because this is my first night up in the woods, I thought, well, if it does get dark, you know, I'm not going to be able to see my hand before my face. And up in those woods, it does start to get dark. I mean, it doesn't get pitch black, but it gets dark enough to where the mosquitoes come out under my short sleeves. And I'm walking on a path that I don't know where it goes. So I kept walking, and I figured, well, if it's a path, it's got to go someplace. And so about the time I started to think maybe I'm, I won't say lost, because I know I'm in his arms, maybe I'm someplace I shouldn't be right now. So I started singing, oh Lord, send your power just now. And the path took a turn. I turned with it and came into a little town. I walked through that little town, and it happened to be about half a mile away from where the little Lilyhammer village is, where the where the Olympics took place, 1994. But I made it back, and I'm here, and about 2 kilos heavier than I was when I went, and I was only there 4 days. But if you ever get a chance to go, and apparently the little group has been left quite a bit of money to cover the expenses of the place, so they would like to have it more often. And if I get a chance to go back, and you'd like to go with me, you'd really enjoy those times. We not a big group, not a lot of fellowship. We have more on Wednesday night than we had over there for the convention. But that's the way it's always been. I've been to Norway and Sweden combined maybe 8 times. I think I've been to Norway at least 7 times. And lovely group of people. They're with us now, Jan, Sam, Sigrid, different ones, children. So they're part of us. We have the streaming because of them, because of Sister Rita, Nisha, O'Brien, Sister Jean, and then the other ones from Australia, different places that asked if we could be part of this local assembly, and so we do that. That's not for me, because it's still, you know, look, I'm not into this for popularity. They don't come to see me anyway. They come to hear the Holy Spirit, and I believe that the Holy Spirit is leading. So this morning, I'd like to speak on a sermon I was preparing before I left. And if you recall back in Faith series number 38 and 39, Faith 38, we talked about the parousia, showing how the parousia is actually a season. And we showed from Scripture in number 39, 84 different attributes, seen signs, events, characteristics associated with those scriptures that speak of the parousia. And 79 of them are already fulfilled. So for anybody to say parousia is false doctrine, they just don't know their Bible. And the problem is, unless you know your Bible, you don't know the message. So, you know, if you're going to read your Bibles. Then if you're going to read a sermon book, have your Bible with you. I know there's a few brothers in here that do that. And I'm thankful for that, and I can discuss with you brothers, and you know your scriptures, and you know when Brother Bram says a certain thing, you can take it back to where he said it, and that's what we should be. But remember, that's only where the people were coming to in 1965, where he said now they're beginning to take it to the Word. So there's other things that go along with that, especially your consecration, your dedication, because honestly, as Brother Vail said, he said, Brian, you've got to teach the life who's, you know, getting ready to go over. You know, he was dying. He was getting ready to go over. He said, no. He said, you know, we have the doctrine. The people understand the doctrine. But he said, if they don't have the life, they're not going to make it. And so there's got to be not just a mental understanding, but there's got to be a life expression. You know? I mean, if Jesus came to teach theology, what would it have done us? But he gave his life. And so we give our life. And so last week we spoke on the Exodus experience of the Shekinah reflection. As I mentioned, Brother Bill had preached several sermons called the Omega Reflection, showing what took place in the first Exodus, took place in the end where the pillar of fire came and actually entered into Moses, because Moses entered into the pillar of fire for 40 days and came back and his face glowed with the pillar of fire. And so how we found in the scripture that this is supposed to take place in this hour. That we are to become that glory, which it was called in the Old Testament, that glory should be radiating from your life. And we know that glory is the doxa, which is the opinions of God, the values of God, and the judgments of God, the things he says. You know, and so Jesus said, you know, I came not to do my own will, but the will of the Father sent me. He said, the things that I do, he said, and my Father tells me what to do, and that's what I do. And he said, the things that I speak, he said, the Father commanded me what to say, and so I say it. So, you know, in the Old Testament prophets, they would say, thus saith the Lord, which means the Lord told me thus, and thus I'm telling you. But Jesus didn't have to do that because God lived in him. In fact, you know, that spirit he had, that he was born with, was not a human spirit, if you want to call it human spirit. It was the Holy Ghost. was part of God. Brother Brad said a part of God came forth, the Logos. He was born with the Holy Ghost. But that didn't make him the person God. Because the person God didn't enter him until the River Jordan. John was born with the Holy Ghost. See? And people say, well, the Holy Ghost didn't come till the day of Pentecost. Well, then you have to take your scriptures out. David said, you know, well, Lord, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Moses had the Holy Ghost. Elijah had the Holy Ghost. So there's things that we don't quite understand on the day of Pentecost. It was made for everyone. Up to that time, there were certain anointed people that were anointed by God's Holy Spirit. And Brother Brown said, you could be anointed every hour of your life and still go to hell if the gene seed is not there. I think it's interesting that when we speak of the only begotten of the Father, the words only begotten are the words monogenes. Anybody tell me what mono means? Go ahead. One. Singular. What's genes? That's your DNA. Jesus was the only begotten. Jesus was the monogenes. Jesus was the single genes of God. You and I have genes from mom and dad, grandpa, grandma, all the way back to Adam. But Jesus had single genes. In other words, his genes were only from God. His spirit was only from God. His soul was only from God. This is why the oneness have trouble believing that there's two beings involved. Because they think that, and they will accept the fact that Brother Brown said, out of God came a part of God, which was the Son. And so they think in terms of, well, that's like my toe. Part of me. My hand. No, it's an individual, separate being that was given birth. It was released from the fullness, and then later on, the fullness comes back in. So, you know, they don't want to say there's two persons. And Brother Brown, even many places, he said, you know, that was the same person. So we ask ourselves, well, what is a person? What is a person? Well, a person is a body, but yet the Brother Brown said, your body's not you. Right? Well, then it comes down to, who am I but this man inside? My spirit, my soul, and that's correct. So they say that, well, okay, the Jesus spirit was the Holy Ghost. Yeah, that's right. It was the life of God. See, I like to use the word life instead of spirit, because when you think of spirit, you think of an entity only. You shouldn't. Spirit simply means life. And so if you have Jesus, my words are spirit, and they're life. So if they're spirit and they're life, it's interchangeable. Thus, if they would think in terms of God's life, they would know and understand the family of God. You might have been born of parents that maybe not going to make it. But somehow maybe you have a grandfather or a great-grandfather or somebody else that the gene of God was in him. And you might have been born of parents who are just simply backslid. Doesn't mean they're not going to be there. It's just that they've given themselves over to Satan. And Brother Brown said, you could be a man filled with the Holy Ghost and you'd be devil-possessed. We don't understand these things about possession, demon possession. It's a reality. So, I shouldn't be preaching a separate sermon here because I prepared this one. So let's get back to what we're going to look at this morning, then, is the Exodus experience. We're going to look at what I wanted to do is make a comparison for you, for me, so that we can understand when we look at the Alpha, we look at the Omega. When we look at the first Exodus, the second Exodus, the third Exodus, we see that there are identifiable characteristics that are what helps us to understand this is a time or season of an exodus. All right? So, as I mentioned last Sunday, we spoke on the Exodus experience, the Shekinah reflection. And this week we're going to continue to look at the characteristics of the three Exoduses. And now remember, as we do, we will be examining the Scriptures, many, many attributes and characteristics that express the end time. Take note of these comparisons, because we saw in faith number 39, 84 signs, events, attributes, and characteristics that are to manifest at the time of the parousia, and we found that 79 of them have already taken place. Certain ones, like the resurrection, the change of the body, the destruction as his presence leaves with us, those things we have to wait for fulfillment. The other ones we understand, and we know the interpretation of the Scripture because we've seen those things already manifest. So this morning, after we compare the similar attributes and characteristics of the three Exoduses, we're going to go to the Scripture to show you there are many more characteristics of this third Exodus. I've not had time since returning from Norway, as I got home late last night, about close to 10 o'clock, then went into my study until sometime after midnight, finished preparing to finish preparing the sermon for you this morning. And actually, I came back this morning, and the Lord had me add a few more things to it. So I did not get around to assigning them numbers as we did those signs, events, attributes, and characteristics which were associated with the parousia. But as you see, there are many of them that will overlap with those Scriptures, and many that we have left out of this study, faith number 39, only because we took just those which were associated with the Scriptures that actually contained the word parousia. So those 84 are only associated with the parousia. All right? But we're going to find many others this morning as we're just going to read through the Scriptures, and we'll maybe make some highlights as we go through. Now, from Brother Bram's sermon, God's only provided place of worship, he said, now, let's take for our text, I want to read from the book of Deuteronomy, the Old Testament, for a setting of Scripture. I have a few notes that I wrote out quickly after I'd come back from breakfast with Brother Vail. Now, in the 16th chapter of Deuteronomy, it's a Passover observance, so we wish to read about the first few verses, the first four, five, six verses here. Well, instead of going all the way through four through six, we're just going to read verses 5 and 6. Thou may not sacrifice a Passover within any of the gates which the Lord thy God giveth thee, but at the place which the Lord thy God has chosen to place his name in, there thou shalt sacrifice the Passover at the evening, at the going down of the sun, at the season that thou comest forth out of Egypt. Now these verses of Scripture point to God choosing both the place and the season for worship. Now, a season has earmarks, which are certain characteristics that make it known. Fall has certain characteristics that let you know that it's not winter, summer, or spring. Summer has other characteristics which differ from others, but each season is known by their definitive characteristics. Now, it's 100 degrees outside, you pretty much could tell yourself it's not winter time. Sometimes we might have close to that in the fall or spring, but generally speaking, when it's hot and humid, it's, you know, you're in your summer season. And when it snows, you know, we don't associate snow with a hot summer. But when it snows, it might snow in the spring, it might snow in the fall. But when you take the cumulative, when you see the seeds beginning to blossom and this kind of thing, say, okay, it's spring. That doesn't happen in the fall. But when the trees are turning color and you see death in the air, it's getting dried out, and then you say, okay, I can see that we're in the autumn, or which we call the fall. Now, in the first Exodus, in looking at the first Exodus, is this large enough, or can I go one more? Or did I go one more already? I think I'm maxed out here. Okay. In looking at the first Exodus, it was an epical season, which means that it was different from other seasons of man up until that point. Nothing had been like it. The presence of God was different than it was in other times. And here we're looking at a season. See, even during the time of the of Noah's of the flood. Okay, the presence of God was not there doing miracles and doing showing his signs and wonders. He simply had an obedient prophet, and God said, "Look, there's coming destruction. I'm going to give you a clue. A planet's coming through. Okay, and this wormwood that's coming through. This in the Egyptians they call it the destroyer. This thing that's coming through is going to devastate the earth. So you need to build this ark. Here's the specifications. You need to tell people the destruction is coming." So Noah spent 120 years not only preparing the ark, but also preparing the people for the destruction. And Brother Bram said, the people cannot have a destruction. God will not send a destruction until the people are in the spirit for destruction. So that spirit of destruction had to come forth from the preaching of judgment. And it did. And Noah preached. Now, you know, you might think, well, you know what, Noah lived in an age where, you know, they used axes and they very crude instruments and they used, maybe they had copper, we don't know. Honestly, brother, sister, they had such a high, sophisticated culture. When a man can live hundreds of years, not just 100 years, but when a man can live 600, 700, 800 years, 900 years, and retaining the information because he's not eating poison food, not drinking poison air, not drinking poison water, not breathing poison air, his body is still able to have children well into his hundreds, and even 200s in some cases. In fact, Noah, I think his children were 100 years old when they went into the ark, and he was 500 years old, and yet, so they had to be born somewhere when he was quite old. And so, he was preparing not only his family, but he was preparing others for judgment. And the very same year that he went off the scene, Methuselah went off the scene, and his father went off the scene, showing God took the righteous before the great judgment took place. All right? So don't worry about your children if they're not serving the Lord. God will do something. Now, maybe, honestly, I just say, they may get a change in the moment twinkling of an eye, but it may be from an atomic burst, but don't worry, they won't feel a thing. Or they may be with you as part of the righteous of the Lord. Because remember, the attributes of the righteous are fourth generation all the way down. Those attributes are there. Even to the tenth generation. You see? And so you just have to trust that God will account for you, what he did for Levi, paid tithes while he was yet in the loins of Abraham. And you're serving God, you know, you're doing the things of God, God will attribute it in your children. Because listen, Job, his children, Brother Brown said, God had saved them. They were up in heaven. You say, wait a minute, how could these kids that were eating and drinking and partying and this and that, how could they make it? Because they had a righteous dad who apply the token every day for them. So whether your dad or mom are believers or not, you just apply the token. Whether your children are believers or not, you apply the token. Whether your brothers or sisters, you just apply the token and you believe for them. And then it's up to God. And God is not a man that he could lie. I don't know if we'll ever get through our sermon today, but we'll just run it into this afternoon if we have to. I do have others prepared. In fact, I preached 9 sermons while I was in Norway, and so I have 9 sermons that you probably have not heard. But anyway, so I just feel led to speak the way I am. Forgive me if I don't want to put you to sleep either, but I'm not a fireball. So, first of all, then, we know that an exodus is not only a going out, it's not only a leaving something, but there is also has to be an entering into something. And Solomon told us in Ecclesiastes 3, he said, to everything, there is a season and a time for everything under the sun. Now, what might have been a time for you of marriage you know, getting married at maybe 18, 20, 25, maybe others 30, 35, 40. But there is a season if there's a promise. All right? Now, there is no need for an exodus if everything is going to be just great. So it is, exodus is a juncture. Not only a juncture, but a total changing of the scene. And therefore, there has to be something that happens that builds up and builds up and builds up, leading the people to an exodus. We found our meddling, the U.S. meddling in Syria, through our deep state, funding all these so-called rebels, which are actually just people working for the deep state, causing a lot of problems, killing a lot of people. You know, our Mr. Obama, who received the Nobel Prize for Peace before he had done anything, went forth and sent drone after drone, thousands of drones, killing millions of people, and causing a disruption in Syria. And you say, why? Because God's word said Damascus will be leveled, and it is. God showed us that these things would happen, and they do. God didn't make it happen. It's part of the devil's plan, and God knowing the devil's plan as well. But there had to be something to build up an exodus. We've seen that all these people in the world, Syria, if you've seen the pictures, and if you've seen the study that we've done on the end time scenes, toward the end of that, we have all these pictures, millions of people on the road, from the roads maybe 10 feet wide, and their body, I mean, they look like, as far as the eye can see, the people on the road, and they're leaving Syria. Where do they go? Well, about 3 million have gone into the European Union. But you know what? In the last few months, they're returning home. Why? Why? Because the deep state has been defeated over there. There's just a handful, little trickle here and there. The insurgent, they call them the insurgents, the paid off, the paid mercenaries aren't getting paid anymore. That money's been cut off. The wars are not going, so the people are going home. You see, an exodus is for a reason. So there's no need for an exodus if everything is going just great. Exoduses are usually the result of something catastrophic or cataclysmic, where life has become so unbearable that something has to be done to evacuate oneself from that situation, those circumstances, and those dangers that have presented themselves in the life of those who take on the exodus presented to them. A, there are people in bondage to a system that would cause an exodus. There seems to be no way of escape. The only way of escape is just to get out. B, God sends his prophet to deliver the people. Happened in the first Exodus. In Jesus' day, it happened with him. And at this hour, there was no way of escaping the organized religion. Death was sweeping in everywhere, and God sent a prophet. He said, come out of her, my people, and be not partakers of her sin. See, God backs him up, vindicates him by showing his own presence is with him. As Brother Vail said in 1982, he said, no prophet, no God, no God, no prophet, showing that if there's a prophet on the scene, it's because God himself has come. D, the prophet's message is rejected. Then God sends judgment. E, because the message is rejected, those who follow it are squeezed, pressure is placed upon them. And F, this brings on an exodus. G, during the exodus, the pressure remains in various ways called trials and testings. H, attrition sets in for those who are not made for the journey. In other words, whenever you have an exodus, you have a mass migration, and you have some people who are ordained to it and others who are not. And so the attrition sets in, or those who are not part of the call You know, many are called, but few are chosen. So maybe I'll put it this way. Those who are not the chosen, because they heard the calling, they leave. They go along with it for a while. And through time, through testings, through trials, they fall away. And I, finally, an entering in takes place under the leadership and guidance of the pillar of fire. Finally, they came to the place where even after the prophet Moses had left the scene, the pillar of fire was still there to take them on. And so under the teaching ministry of Joshua, there was a placing that took place, a positional placing in the land of promise. And but see, because they had gone 10 days on their journey and the people rejected it, they sent 10 witnesses in. And Moses had told them, we're going to a land flowing with milk and honey. And so they went in and they said, you know what? You know what? There is milk and honey flowing. There is grapes that we brought back, clusters that took two men to carry. But you know what? There's giants there too. 13, 14 feet. Maybe even bigger. We don't know. But there's biblical evidence that King Og spoke. He's spoken of King Og of Bashan. And his sarcophagus was 13 feet 6 or 13 feet 7 inches tall. That was his vault. I mean, that was his casket. So, you know, he had to be maybe a couple inches short. He certainly wasn't half that size. You don't put a person in a coffin that's half the size of the coffin. So they saw the promises of God were there. But they also saw, and it's the also saw that people have their trials and tribulations with. The also saws, the things that, I didn't know the Bible. I didn't know. I mean, the Bible gave me these promises of God, but you know what? They're circumstances. I didn't know I was going to have to go through those circumstances, and I don't want to go through those circumstances, and you know what? You're out of it. But those who have been ordained to the promise, they don't look at the circumstances. They only look at the promise. Amen. And that's what faith is. It's looking at those things that are not seen. The circumstances are those things which are seen. But the promise is those things which are not seen, but it's right there in black and white and sometimes in red. All right? So what were the earmarks then of the second Exodus in Jesus? Remember, Jesus took them out. Paul brought them in. Joshua, Moses and Joshua. Moses took them out. Joshua brought them in. Well, there were two people in bondage, this time to a Roman system, not an Egyptian system. There seemed to be no way out. God again comes down on the scene and uses the body of a prophet. This time it is not Moses, but the body of his own son. This prophet, Jesus, has three stages of his ministry, just like Moses. Also, there were three poles. The first pole, miracles, acceptance, open doors, crowds. Supernatural on display. Second pole, discernment, sign of Messiah, showing vindication of God's presence, because how could any man know those things except God be with him? Third pole, the word goes forth. Rejection manifests itself among the make-believers. Remember, when Jesus was doing the miracles, there would be 4,000 or 5,000 people at a time he was preaching to. And the supernatural was there to feed 4,000 or 5,000 people. 4,000 once, 5,000 people another time. But when the word went forth, it was also a very hard ministry to listen to. He said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, there is no life in you. And they said, these are hard words. Who can hear these? Finally, they crucify the word made flesh, to put away the word from among them. And as you see here, they separate themselves from the very presence that they say that they are longing for. Now, the Exodus begins again. God remains as a pillar of fire. A teaching season begins. The people are positionally placed under the ministry of that pillar of fire. A testing season begins, and attrition sets in once again. And the make-believers are once again worn down and they fall away. You see, Paul called it a race that we're going through. He said, you've run the race, but who did cut in on you? Who did hinder you? And so there will be, and we find according to Scripture, there will be many people coming among you who will say this thing or say that thing to distract you from the race. And when you're distracted from a race and you're running leg to leg with many, many other people, and I've seen it many times out there when men are running a 440 or they're running a long distance race, usually not in the sprint, because in the sprint you all have your lane. I got the chance to walk around the Olympic track while I was there. But the thing of it is, and the lanes were very distinct, but the lanes begin to merge. And it says 440 and 220, and the lanes just merge together in those long things. You can be in any one of those lanes. You start out in certain lanes, but you end up on the inside lane. Everybody ends up on the inside lane. And if someone was trying to get to the inside lane before you, and they step in front of you, you both may go down. Isn't that like that Christian walk? People cutting in. And we're going to find out what it's all about. All right? So we find the third Exodus, or shall we say the end time ministry of God himself. In Matthew 16 and 3 we read, "And in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O you hypocrites, you can discern the space of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the time." Why is it that we have had to wait till now to actually go in and look at those signs and seasons and attributes and characteristics and events and actually put them down on paper so that people can understand? Why haven't we been doing that since 1965? 2 Thessalonians 2 and 1. "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the parousia of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto him." So we see there's going to be a gathering, just like there was in Moses' day, just like there was in Paul's day. On the day of Pentecost, there was 3,000 people. And you say, they're all believers, they're all filled with the Holy Ghost, and 3,000 people, they all believed, they were baptized in one day. And I ask you, at the end of the first church age, where were they? Where was the church of Jerusalem in 53 when Paul came? Or in 70 when Titus came? There was a great falling away as well. Or an attrition, like there was an attrition in the days of Moses. And there will always be an attrition, because Jesus said the Son of Man goes forth sowing, and some seed falls on this kind of soil, some on this kind of soil, some on this kind of soil. And if it doesn't fall on prepared soil, it doesn't matter. The cares of this life will take it. Jobs will take it. Pleasures will take it. Inner lust will take it. A lust for things or a lust for the flesh. So there is an earmark, though, of a gathering. In Hebrews 6, 1 to 7, we read, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, or faith toward God, and of the doctrines of baptism, of laying on of hands, and resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. This we will do, if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once for all enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift," that's the Holy Ghost, "and were made partakers," that means companions of the Holy Ghost, "and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, it's impossible for them to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they have crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame." Now that's a warning. It's a warning. Don't let yourself fall away. Now the Bible says, "Train up a child in the way they go, and when they get old, they'll not depart." In other words, if you're a son of God, there's something in you the whole time. You might think you're falling away. You might think you're falling into sin, but there's something in you that keeps hammering, and it says, "Come back, son. Like the prodigal son, come back, son." "For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh off upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them which by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessings from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you. There's coming a burning. There's coming a drying out. There's coming judgment. But, brethren, we are persuaded that there will be better things. Better things from you. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation. Oh, really? Yeah, things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and your labor of love. You might forget it. The people that you labor for, the people that you love, and that labor of love for, they might forget it, but God will. Which you show toward his name. In that you have ministered to the saints and continue to minister. And we desire that every one of you show the same diligence of what? Of ministry to one another. To the full assurance of hope unto the end. Hallelujah. Now 1 Timothy 4 and 1 tells us, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith. And remember, there's only one faith, and there's only one Lord. And if you teach two lords, Brother Van said, you're teaching two faiths. He said you can only have one faith if you have one Lord. Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devil. What is it? Some shall depart from the faith. How do they depart from the faith? By giving heed, paying attention to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Well, where do those doctrines come from? They're out in the world. They're in the church. Doctrines of devils. Getting your eyes off of what God is doing right now by other things. You say, like what? Politics. What else? Some of these things, like flat earth. Now, I've proven here years ago that Brother Branham distinctly said the earth is round, as the Bible says the earth is round, and the earth is a circle of the earth. It's not some big pizza. We have technology today, and they think, well, the government is using to trick us. What in the world would the government want to make you believe that for? It's not the government. It's the deep state. You know what it is? It's a distraction. And there's people in this message all over the world. They're getting caught up into that distraction. And that distraction is a lie. And I'll stand at the day of judgment. If you run after that stuff, I'll stand as a witness against you. It's a lie. Don't listen to that. They use argument after argument after argument, which is a bunch of nonsense. It has nothing to do with, Brother Francis, the things that are seen are not the things that are real. The things that are real is this word, God's promises. Amen. And honestly, brother, sister, it has nothing to do with your salvation, so why do you even just run after just all that mystical stuff? It has nothing to do with your salvation. You see, a person could be lost by believing in a flat earth? No. I'm sure there's many people through the ages who did. You say, well, if you're not lost, then what does it matter? Because it distracts you. You get away from listening to the tapes and you're listening to other men. You're enticed to by this itching ears to hear what these other people have to say. It's like UFOs. People chase after UFOs and this and that. It's enticing. But what does that have to do with you? Oh, well, Brother Branham said one day they'll pick you up. So what? It could be a light. An orb of God. A light come around and honestly it could be the light of the Holy Ghost. will take you out of here, and that Holy Ghost is considered as a alien. Angels are considered aliens. I mean, if human beings can be considered undocumented aliens, then what about an angel of God? But Brother Branham said that we'll know the interpretation when we see it come to pass. So don't be chasing after UFOs and say, that's really exciting. I might be missing out on something. It's like people say, well, let's go to the ballgame. You might be missing out on something. Let's go to the movies. We might be missing out on something. Forget it. Forget it. It's entertainment is what it is. It's like the Roman circus where they had people being fed to the lions and people really enjoying that. That's what Hollywood puts out today. People arbitrarily just blowing people's heads off. It's insanity. And it's evil. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly. It's an earmark. That in the latter times, the latter times you'll know when people depart from the faith. Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And let me just tell you how seducing things can be. Years ago, 1983, a certain minister in this message began preaching on the female Holy Ghost, calling it the female Holy Ghost. And so he said, you know, you take scriptures and show the Bible, you know, speak about, the term Jehovah, Jireh, the great provider, and you know, our comfort, the God who is our comfort. And so then they would say, well, see, that's like the mother comforting the child by nursing the child. Well, you know, didn't Moses talk about a father nursing his child? There's scripture for that. And so they begin to think in terms of, well, you know, Brother Branson, when I look down upon, when God looked down upon Jesus, he said, he saw you there because he said he was both male and female. Well, Brother Branson didn't say that. Not in the way that they pick it up. Like when Adam was made, he was made both male and female. Blah, blah, blah. And so they try to make a female Holy Ghost. Well, you know, I did a study also at that time, and I found that Irenaeus had warned the people because in his day, which is the second church age, he was talking about that the Gnostics, for every male attribute, they had a female attribute. So they had Psyche, and they had Sophia. Sophia is wisdom. And they had, so they had all these female attributes, and so each one became a deity. And just like they were teaching in this hour in 83 about this female Holy Ghost, and I was happened to be driving with my family down to Houston. It might have been late 82 when Brother Vail had preached down there. And we're driving, I believe it was coming in from Oklahoma, coming down. And I heard on the radio a Methodist preacher talking about the female Holy Ghost. Then, about a year later, going through Chicago, I heard the same thing. And then I began to see that there was a real movement amongst the Methodist Church to take God as a he, or any gender-specific a he, out of the songbooks and make it gender-neutral. Why do you think we have so much problems today with having 72 genders? In fact, a year ago, the doctors in England were told that there are 72 genders that they have to deal with. Now they're told it's infinite. Because once you take gender as either male or female, I'm sorry, but it's nothing. It's not the in-betweeners. It's not the ones who think they're a dog or a cat. That's insanity. LGBT is insanity, and it's a devil's distraction so that people don't believe that they're a son or a daughter of God. They're an it. And as long as they're an it, the Bible doesn't speak of them. And that's exactly what Satan is trying to do. All of these things are distractions. And so some shall depart from the faith, giving heed, paying attention to a bunch of nonsense. Doctrines of devils. Jude 4 tells us where there are certain men who've crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. It says they're ungodly men. You know what the word godly means? Godlike. These are men that are not like God. He's the Word. These are the men with other words than God's Word, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Denying Godhead, denying Father, Son. They crept in. Crept into where? Among you. Crept in. Paul's speaking of a message. The message of Christ. And these ungodly men have crept in unaware. Because you don't know them when they come. They use the same words you do. They use the word token, and they use the word, Holy Ghost, and they use all the words that Christians use. But they brought poison into the table. They'll eat the same meat you're eating. They'll eat the same greens that you're eating. They'll eat the same fruits and vegetables that you're eating, but they also bring in, alongside of true, poisoned food. Doctrines of devils. Turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. What does that mean? The grace of God is to help you out of being a sinner. From being a sinner, it helps you, shows you a way out. But they turn it into lasciviousness. In other words, they say, hey, there's grace. Just keep on doing what you're doing. Grace is a way out of your despair. Grace is an exodus. But it's got to take you someplace into Christ. But lasciviousness does not. And so they turn the grace of God into lasciviousness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, look, they put it all in the bride, the bride, the bride. The church, the church, the church. The doctrine, the doctrine, the doctrine, the creed, the creed, the creed. And they're denying God. And they're denying the expression of God. God is the Word, and His expressed Word, which was His Son. The manifestation of it. In Acts 2 and verse 28 to 32, we read, take heed, be careful, take notice, therefore, unto your own selves. In other words, get your eyes off of each, get your eyes off of every vessel. Take heed, therefore, unto your own selves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseer, to feed the church of God. With what? With the Word. And only the Word. Which he hath purchased, he has purchased, you haven't purchased. Too many preachers think, well, this is my congregation. No, it's God's congregation. Why go to Brother Brian's church? No, you go to God's church. Why go to Brother so-and-so's church? No, you're going to God's church. Brian didn't die for any of you. I'm going through the journey with you. We're going together. But I never purchased you. He purchased you with His own blood. I haven't spilt an ounce of blood for any of you. I'm sorry. I mean, if you'd like me to, if you're dying and you need some of my blood, I'll give you some of my blood if it's the same type. But there's only one person who has the blood type that will help anybody. Sure. My blood can only help certain people. And that's, if you're bleeding to death, I can maybe give you some of my blood. But I tell you what, if I give you some of my blood with the wrong type, it might be worse for you. But the blood of Jesus Christ is good for anyone. Amen. Feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing, Paul had a fear here. After my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. What's a grievous wolf? Anybody tell me what the word grievous means? Come on, we should have people in here that understand. Don't be afraid to answer, and even don't be afraid that your answer might be wrong. I'm looking for help. I'm not looking to put you on the spot. Grievous. What's a grievous person? All right, let's just go down the attributes. When somebody has a grievance, what is it? It's a complaint, right? It's a negativity, right? It's finding a fault in something, right? Peter, you've dealt with human resources and those things. Grievances, right? Well, what's a grievous wolf? That's a spoiler. That's a person whose motive isn't there to enter into the grace of God. It's someone there to pick apart everything in your life. Well, brother, if you did this, I'd say that you're with us, but it's grievous. Wolves, not grievous little puppy dogs, not grievous little sheep. Grievous wolf. What does wolf do? It eats sheep. It destroys them. After my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. In fact, they even eat you as a spare ribs. Okay? Also of your own selves. Oh. So the grievous wolf comes from the outside. But of your own selves shall men arise. How many men do we have in here? All right. Just be careful this doesn't speak of you. Because you're a man. Right? Like I told Brother Bell, I said, if the whole world was poisoned. Because Brother Bell said, they're putting stuff in the meat and this and that. I said, Brother Bell, I would eat meat on a regular basis. If I knew all the world's meat was filled with poison, I would rather take the scripture that says that you can eat and drink deadly things that won't harm you, than to be associated with that which says that by not eating meat, it says this know at the end time, that men shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing doctrines of devils, and then it says not marrying and not eating meat. Alright? So I said, I would rather eat the piece of meat, pray over it. Because Brother Brown said, they said, what do we do then, Brother Brown? He said, just pray over what you eat. Hallelujah. How many pray at their meals? Did you know that you're manifesting Scripture? You're manifesting as the Son of God when you pray. See, we think manifesting as the Son of God is to jump over mountains. Show me one Son of God that ever jumped over a mountain. Let's not get this distractions in our mind. When you bow your head to pray over what you eat with thanksgiving and prayer, it's sanctified. You have the ability, you have the power given to you to sanctify that food. You don't have to run it through a bunch of chemicals to do that. You don't have to run your grapes and things through the little thing that makes everything so alkaline that it draws all the poisons out. Through sanctification and prayer. You mean I have the power to sanctify? Absolutely. And you know what else? You have the power to live a sanctified life. No different than Jesus had the power. No different than William Branham had the power. But you know what? They chose to live a sanctified life. And I ask the question, have you? Because it's a matter of your choice. Hallelujah. He said, lay hands on the sick and they shall be healed. He didn't say they might be. He didn't say, there's a 50-50 chance that they could be. He said, they shall be. You sisters that are nurses, you don't have to pray over the person that you're dealing with, but just lay your hands on there. Maybe bow your head silently. Or maybe you don't even have to bow your head. Just fulfill the scripture. It says, they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall be healed. You see, God has given us so much power. And we sit back and say, only Brother Branham had it. I'm sorry. Only Brother Branham had it. You know what? That's an excuse to be a loser. That's an excuse to be an unvictorious son of God. I would rather stand with a man like Jephthah when the army of 1,000 Philistines came to rob and plunder his farm. He took an ox goad. You know what an ox goad is? It's a long stick. I watched them. You have cattle goads also. I've seen them in Africa. The young boys hit the cattle in the rear end to get them to keep moving. What's an ox goad? An ox goad, that's a cattle goad. Use a little prod. Today's 20th century, you might use an electronic stimuli. A little thing about this long. I've seen them. You got a little, you hit the cow, you get a little shock, and he moves along. Brother Graham said he'd light the fire under the frog or under the turtle. That got him going. He took an ox goad, a stick. Not a log, not a beam, a stick. And he killed 1,000 Philistines with a stick. 1,000 Philistines with a stick. One man. Hallelujah. I would have loved to see that in action. The world is fascinated with the Michael Jordans and, well, is this basketball player better than this basketball player? Who gives a rip? I'd like to see them take their basketball and take on 1,000 Philistines. Oh man, he can dribble through about half of them. Slaying 1,000 men. Equipped and trained for battle, and he's a farmer. And you say, well, you know what? Only Brother Branham. Well, I've got evidence throughout my Bible that it's been a lot of farmers, a lot of fishermen, even tax collectors. Anybody who was willing to be led by the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. I'm sorry, brothers, but I'm having fun. When you read the scriptures and just think about it, just look at what it says, and you see it's just unlimited what God has for His children. Jude 4, for there are certain men crept in unaware, stealth, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, not like God, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, wantonness, and denying the only Lord God and Jesus Christ. Then he says, take heed, be careful, pay attention to unto your own self. Isn't it easy amongst Christians to always be, well, this brother, this sister, she didn't wear a dress right, her dress is too short, she got a slit in her skirt, I'm so offended, good grief, grow up. Isn't it time that the church grows up? And the only way you'll ever grow up is to focus on only one thing, God, and where do I stand with Him? God. And am I your son? Yes or no? And I believe I am your son. Then you know what? Greater is He that's in you than everything else in the world. Hallelujah. It's just you and God alone. Hallelujah. That's your focus. That's where your focus is. My focus is not on my wife. My focus is not on my grandchildren, my children. My focus is on God. If Job's focus would have been on his children, he would not have applied the token every day for them. The Bible says he applied it knowing that maybe they're going to do something today that they'll regret. You do reap what you sow. And everything you sow to the world, if you sow to the wind, it comes back as a whirlwind. You reap everything. Everything here. But you know what? You don't take what you reap with you over there. You can focus on saving up as much money, as much land and wealth and everything else as you want. But you know what? When you leave here, you're going to leave it all behind. And you know what money does to people that you leave behind? All of a sudden they sit at ease and say, oh, I don't need to work anymore. I don't need to produce anymore. And then they get idle. And then when you have an idle mind, you have a mind open for demons to come in and say, well, why don't you, you know what, why don't you take this drug? Or why don't you do this? Or why don't you go into this thing? Or why don't you? And you know what happens? Almost all the rich people today, you can see it in their children. Almost all. Unless they had parents that train them up like the Jewish scripture did, where the child was taught to be just like the parent. Otherwise, you get people say, well, you know, I love my kids, so I'm going to do this for my kids. I love my children, so I'm going to do this for your children. And you destroy them. And they never know how to cope with this life. The best thing you can leave your children is to have a daily awareness of God's presence in your life. And the greatest thing you can leave them is faith. An ability to see through everything else, all circumstances, every aspect of life, and to look at the author and finisher. That you're walking hand in hand with the Creator of the universe. And not being afraid to take on a storm. Not being afraid to take on a tornado. Not being afraid to take on the enemy, no matter what shape or form he comes in. You pick up a little broken jawbone of an ass. And you kill 10,000 Philistines filled with Satan. You pick up a little piece of stick that you'd use to prod a goat or an ox, and you kill 1,000 men with spears and armor and helmets. You're not afraid to take on a giant that's 13'6", or an army of giants that are 13'6", which, by the way, would be, this is 17-foot ceiling, so if you see the top of that window there, just go ahead and turn around, that's about 12 feet. So the giant would be about a head above that, 18 inches maybe. Yeah. That's higher than the chandelier, and I'm on a pedestal. Let me just stand up here. Let me get down here. Okay? I'm 6 foot. Most of the Israelites are like 5'8", Brother Brown said. Jesus was 5'8", average size. Who's about 5'8" here? Here. See if you can reach that. Well, just reach up there. Now, you're probably grabbing him by the belt. All right? I mean, you come up to his waist. Walt, how tall is your son?
4'8".
Okay. So you'd be 1/3 the size. 1/3. You'd scratch his kneecap. And these were real. America has 380 different caves and burial grounds where they have found skeletons that were anywhere from 9 feet, 7'7" up to, well, they say some were 21 feet. Now, how do you have people that big? How do you have bones that big? I mean, 21 feet taller than the ceiling is, 17 feet. They're real. And what if he came? Well, he wouldn't be able to get through our door. Well, maybe a double door he might. You know, you've seen those men in Finland, 6'8", 450 pounds. And then I saw a picture of the guy from Cleveland that plays basketball, James something or other. What's his name?
LeBron
James. LeBron James looks like a little boy next to some of these weightlifters, you know, the world's strongest men. And that guy's only 6'8", but it's 450 pounds, 170 pounds, half again the weight of LeBron James, who's 250 pounds. I'm just trying to put things in earthly perspective for you. And we're talking about people who took on 1,000, not 10, not 100, 1,000 men. And you know what? They weren't even trained in battle. Hallelujah. Not even trained to kill. Just trained to herd some sheep, herd some ox. And the whole purpose of the grievous wolves entering in among you, not sparing the flock, also of your own self, men arising, speaking perverse things, willfully determined or disposed to go counter to what is expected or desired, is contrary. That's what perverse things are. It's contrary things. And they do so, it says, in order to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn every night and every day with tears. When Paul wept when he saw the condition of the church that every day, every night he prayed for, he wept over, because he knew these men would come in to draw away disciples unto themselves. He says, therefore, watch. Have your eyes open to motives and objectives. Are they pointing you to Jesus Christ, or are they pointing you to a church, a doctrine, a creed, a fellowship? And remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn every single night, every single day, with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the world and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. And I think we've got 4 pages here done. We have 12, so we're a third through. But I think at this time, it's after 12 o'clock. I think that we'll continue on this afternoon. I actually had another message ready, but I think we'll just take this and just look at the scriptures, walk through the scriptures. Because we're looking at attributes and characteristics, we're looking at events, we're looking at signs that point us to the walk that we are in this third Exodus. And it's a glorious walk. If you would just every morning, every night, open your Bible and say, Father, what would you have me? I'm your son. I'm a son. I'm one of your children. What would you have me to know? And then just read a verse, because that's his thoughts. And say, Father, I'll dwell on that today. You would find your relationship with God will become very, very close. You won't have to depend on the inspiration of the people around you to get excited. Like a lot of churches, they come and they start clapping their hands, jumping up and down, and when the minister says something, everybody jumping, and they're drumming people up. Drum them up, drum them up, drum them up. But you know what? God doesn't deal with that. That's flesh. You get the same thing in a baseball game or basketball game or football game. Remember the wave? Baseball started out the wave in the stands. Everybody doing the same thing. And in the churches, everybody doing the same thing. And it's all flesh. The Muslims do it. The Pentecostals do it. In the message, they do it. On the baseball field, they do it. On the football stadium, they do it. And it's all human inspiration and it's flesh. Sons of God are led by what? By the neighbor? By the guy on this side? By the Spirit of God. Open your hearts to his Spirit. You don't have to hear an audible voice, but I'll tell you one thing. As a son of God, you will hear the Spirit of God speaking to you right in here. He'll tell you when to stay away from this or it's okay, you can take a look at it, but just be careful, back up. And when you see anything having an influence on, just take it right back to the Word and say, is this from you, Father? If it is, show me here in your Word. If it's not, Father, I'm not interested in any other light but the light of your Shekinah glory. I want the same pillar of fire that was over the prophet. I want that same pillar of fire over me and my children, over those of all his children. The same lick of fire that came off of the pillar of fire was upon 120 people in the upper room, and about 8 of them, to my knowledge, were women, maybe more. And all that is a testimony of Jesus Christ. And it was in their heart. I believe it's in yours as well. And I'll say this. Years ago, I had a ministry to a retirement home. If you want to do something for people, do something like that. Sisters, just take your children in and visit some old person. You'll make their day. You'll give them something to live for if they know that maybe you'll be back next week and the week after. And I went on a Saturday with three or four brothers in the church, brothers and sisters in the church, brought a guitar, two guitars. We just came to sing songs. Some of them brought their children, there were maybe 8 or 10 of us together. And there was a group of about 45 people that they wheeled in wheelchairs. They sat them in this room. And I was just praying and praying and praying, and I was really in the Spirit. In fact, before we went, the Lord showed me several things that actually later came on. One of them was I was going to be married very soon. This was in November of, no, this was in July of 78. And then when I went to the meetings on Jeffersonville in September, just a couple months later, I met my wife. Things like that happen. And so I was there at this meeting, and I was just praying. I was praying up, and I just said, Lord, whatever, if you could just touch these people by your grace. And so I didn't have much. I just had about 8 or 10 songs to sing. And all of them were themed with sheep. There's Honey in the Rock, my brother, Honey in the Rock for you. And then I would stop and I'd tell him about how the shepherd, if he had a sick lamb, he would take it and he would have them put honey in the rock so they would eat. And then the minerals in the rock would help them. And how if a sheep got he always wanted to wander, he'd have to break the sheep's leg. And then he'd always carry that sheep with him. And just stories Brother Brown taught us about sheep and things like that. And how a shepherd could be walking down the street, and if he turned to the left and then turned to the right, all the sheep would follow just like that, even though they could see that the line was still going on. They just turned, they did exactly. And just one by one, and I remember before the service even began, this old woman with kind of the, straggly cut hair, she looked like a very hard case. And she was in there, and before, people were still being wheeled in, and she was going, help me, help me, like that. And I went over to her, and I put my hand on her shoulder, and I said, I'll help you. And I could see the reflection of myself in her eyes. And I knew that we were to be conformed to the image of the firstborn son. So I said, I'll help you. And she said, why would you want to help me? And I said, because I can see Christ in your eyes. Now, you may not think that that's something. But, and I don't know what that woman had been through in life. But she began to weep. And weep. And weep. And through the, and we sang songs, and she wept. And finally, she just wept so uncontrollably. They just took her wheelchair, and they brought her out. They brought her to her room. At the end of that hour and a half with those people, a 94-year-old woman, bun on her head, long dress, she raised her hand and said, may I say something? I said, yes, ma'am, you may. And see, the whole time,
that I was ministering,
I just said, Lord, just touch one. And people start crying here, crying there, and just weeping, uncontrollably. And I thought the whole thing's falling apart, you know. I mean, in my sense, I was thinking, you know, I'm trying to preach to these people. I'm not preaching condemnation. I'm preaching, you know, about a relationship, you know, as a sheep. And just, you know, and just crying and crying. And I didn't know what was going on. I was young. It was an experience for me. I was, what, 25, 26 at the time? 25 at the time. And these things, and this is happening, and one by one, I mean, they wheel up by 3 or 4 people. Just uncontrollably weeping. And this old woman, she says, may I say something? I said, yes, ma'am. She goes, I've been a Sunday school teacher for 45 years. She said, I've served God all my life. But she said, never have I had a doctor do for me what's been done for me today. Never has a minister done for me what's been done for me today. And she said, when you came up, she said there was like a milky substance behind you, like a white milky substance. And she said, and as you begin to speak to the people, it began to move out, and it moved over the entire audience, and I could see it. And then a 75-year-old retired Lutheran minister with his turned on felt. He said, I saw that too. And then the guy that was actually, he was about 45, and he was the one wheeling the people in and out. He said, I saw that too. Now, what do you think that was? Brother Branham called that the presence of the Lord. It happened in the tabernacle several times. He said, there's a milky white substance. He said, that's his presence. He's here. And these people, one by one, were touched with, I won't say stupid because it's not stupid, but very simple words. Like if I were to preach that sermon in some of the churches, they'd mock me and say, boy, what a crudball. You know, what an idiot. You know, he's just so simple. But God hides in simplicity.
Sure.
And God touched the lives of those people. And that woman, I had gotten her name after service. And so I decided on Tuesdays and Thursdays, I fasted. And so I thought, during working hours, I had an hour lunch. I would drive down. It was about 10 minutes away from where I worked. I would drive down, and I would just visit her. And so on Tuesday, now remember, this was Saturday that this took place. On Tuesday, I went to see her. And I gave them her name, and they said, oh, I'm sorry to tell you that Monday she passed away. God restored that woman who might have lived like a hellcat. I don't know, she looked like she had. But because someone gave her some kindness and reached out by grace to lay a hand on her shoulder and to look in her eyes and to say, I'm willing to help. And then to say, I don't see the devil in you, I see Christ in your eyes. Whatever she had been struggling with her whole life, she was now free to go home. Now think about that the next time you have words with somebody over some really simple, childlike thing. Think about that the next time you talk to your boys. They might not be doing what you want them to do. Love them anyway. Your girls, love them anyway. No matter how indifferent. Because love covers a multitude of sin. Job, he offered that sacrifice every single day without stopping because he knew that they might sin. They might manifest unbelief. And let me say this, what young man or girl, boy or girl, doesn't manifest unbelief? So let's just learn to just be at peace with our God our Father. Fall in love with Him and let Him be the focus of your life. And everything else will just fade away. Let's sing that song in closing. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. In fact, what song, what number is that? 75. Oh, in the 75, in the only belief? Okay.
In the only belief, 77.
77. And instead of closing in prayer, let's close with a song. But let's sing it as a prayer. Oh, soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Through death into life everlasting, He passed and we followed Him there. Over us sin no more hath dominion, for more glory and grace. Now, if I've said anything today that maybe offended you, or if it sounded like correction or chastisement, I'm only saying this, that just focus upon Christ. Ask Him which way you should go. Ask Him if these things that I'm looking into, or these things which are pulling me in certain directions, if that's from Him, or if that's from something, some interest. And if that thing is pulling me away from fellowship, pulling me away from loving my brothers and my sisters, if it's making me critical of other people because they're not seeing what I'm seeing, then Father, forgive me, for I know not what I do. But if I can look into His face, everything else fades away. Let's sing the last verse together. Because His word shall not fail you.
His word shall not fail you. He promised. Believe Him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, His perfect salvation to pass. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look for
and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. God is the Word, and God projected Himself on a vessel. And that vessel was so white, so righteous, so without spot or wrinkle, that what you saw was God. Everything He did, everything He said, was to please His Father. So you can fuss about whether there's one or two persons, or whether there's a God and a man called Jesus. And you can fuss and get into fussing and that and this and that. But when you recognize that it was all about God. Jesus said, no man has seen the Father at any time, but the Son has. And He has declared unto you. May we be so focused on Him that people don't see Michael anymore. They don't see Steve anymore. They don't see Don anymore. I don't see Peter or John. I don't see you either, Steve. We only see Christ and Him crucified. What a glorious, hallelujah, what a glorious world this would be when the sons of God begin to manifest as sons of God. Let's sing that chorus together as we depart.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus.
Are we in the right key? Let's go ahead and start it again.
Turn.